Blog Talk Radio.
Christian friends, I'm William Bell, your host this morning for our Fulfill Bible Prophecy broadcast, and we always are grateful for the opportunity of having you with us as we study another segment of God's Word. We want to thank you, as always, for listening in and encourage you to come back from time to time to listen to us. We're on just about every day for about 30 minutes. Sharing with you another message from God's Word, or you may check out some of the archived lessons that are available for you. We encourage you to visit us at our website, which is lastdays-eschatology.net. That's lastdays-eschatology.net. And, of course, eschatology is spelled E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. That's E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. It just means the study of last things, which include resurrection, judgment, the coming of the Lord, or his parousia, the eternal kingdom, and the resurrection of the dead, etc., the end of the world, those things that pertain to the last things. We do have an additional website at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. We encourage you to visit with us at that website also, and you can learn many things that we don't have time to cover on this particular website, so we encourage you to go there and download information if you need. You can listen to audios, and there may be a couple of videos there that you can watch as well, but there's additional information. Now, for those of you who would like to call in with questions, we encourage you to do so, and the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. So you have the opportunity to call in to ask your question. We invite your comments, and you may also express your criticisms if you have them. We realize that not everyone agrees with us. We do try to give a Bible answer to a Bible question, and we don't claim to know everything about the Word of God. We are students of God's Word, and that is our perspective, and we will continue to hold out as being students and those who are willing to learn. And so therefore, we encourage even information that disagrees with us, because that gives us an opportunity to go back and recheck the things that we believe we have understood so that we can have an accurate understanding of it. And for those of you who are with us today, we're going to be speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and our subject today is the rapture. Does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 teach that Christ is going to come at some time in the future and rapture people from the earth? Is he going to come and deliver people out of this world? So when we look at that, it is certainly an end-time theme that we are considering, and therefore we want to touch on it. Now, we do encourage you to have your Bibles open, also to have pen and paper handy so that you can make some notes. We realize that you can't keep up with all of the information that we're going to share with you just by doing it from memory, and if you can, of course, you are a rare person. But I know it's difficult for me to keep up with everything a speaker says, and so therefore I try to have a pen and paper and take some notes. The other good thing about that is that it allows me to go back when I'm not caught up in the moment to do some more reflective thinking when I'm more in a more quiet or serene environment. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, the Bible begins by saying, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and of course I stopped reading at verse 18 because those were the verses that we announced, but the subject matter could have continued on through chapter 5. One of the things that we try to encourage people to do when they read the scriptures is not get caught up with the arbitrary chapter divisions which are found in the Bible. Those chapter divisions and verse divisions were put there by man. They were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, because man does not understand the thought of the Holy Spirit or the complete context, they will insert a division in the chapter where it is not warranted. And sometimes that interrupts the thought and the context. And hence, many times people are misled on understanding a passage because they do not get the full context of what that passage is saying. Now, when we talk from 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we're talking about a passage relating to the coming of the Lord. It's speaking about the resurrection, and it talks about what happens to people after they die. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul wrote to them, saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So we first learn that those who are Christians have hope in Christ. The Bible teaches that we do have hope in Christ. And when I say we have hope in Christ, it is my understanding that that hope is now a realized hope as opposed to a future hope as it was at the time that it was originally written in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says there is one hope. Well, that one hope is now a realized hope, meaning that it has already been accomplished. We've given you a passage from time to time from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 where it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Therefore, when we have the realization of our hope, that is the tree of life. That is the fruit of that which we had in our expectation formerly. Now, since we're talking about the rapture, what is the rapture? Well, the rapture is a teaching that at some time God is going to send Christ back to the earth, going to send him and capture or rapture up believers from the earth. Now, some believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, some believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, and others believe in a post-tribulation rapture. In other words, they mean by a pre-tribulation rapture that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation period, which they call the 1,000 years reign of Christ. That is going to be a rapture that raptures Christians out of the earth and takes them to heaven while there is a tribulation going on earth for a literal 1,000 years period. We've spoken on the 1,000 years reign and talked about that, so you might want to refer back to the archive broadcast. Then there are those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, where they believe that about midway of the tribulation period, that is in about 3.5 years of the tribulation, what they call a 7-year tribulation period, the rapture is going to occur. And so the saints are going to experience a part of the tribulation, whereas in the pre-tribulation rapture, they were going to be raptured before the 7-year tribulation. And so actually it was going to be 1,007 years if you count the millennium. So it's not a literal millennium even in the pre-tribulation rapture. It's going to be 1,000 plus 7 years because in the pre-tribulation rapture, the saints are supposed to be raptured out of the world before the 7-year tribulation period and then remain for an additional 1,000 years while Christ reigns on earth and in the millennium. And then, of course, in the mid-tribulation rapture, it is going to be after 3.5 years. So they get to experience the first half of the tribulation, but they are excluded from the second half. And then the 1,000 years reign occurs. Then we have the post-tribulation rapture, where the tribulation is over, and then the rapture occurs. In other words, after the tribulation, then the rapture will occur. Well, these are the three main views out there concerning the tribulation and concerning the rapture. But we want to talk from 1 Thessalonians 4 and determine whether or not this is actually a Bible teaching, whether or not this is something which is discussed in the Scriptures. Now, first of all, when we look at these three views, you have the pre-tribulation rapture, which says that Christ is going to come and deliver the saints out of the world 7 years before the great tribulation, and then 1,000 years reign will continue after that. Secondly, there is the mid-tribulation for 3.5 years. The saints will experience it, and then the 1,000 years reign, so you might as well count that as 1,000 and 3.5 years, which means it couldn't be a literal 1,000 years. And then thirdly, there would be the post-tribulation rapture, as we said earlier. Now, let's talk about the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is an event that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 21, the Bible talks about the Great Tribulation. Actually, as early as verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, Jesus talks about the tribulation, and then he says in verse 21 that after telling the disciples to flee from Jerusalem because of the destruction that's coming on the city of Jerusalem, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, that is a quotation from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, where Michael talks about the time of trouble or affliction or tribulation that would be that had not been since there was a nation, nor would it ever be since there had been a nation, and therefore he says that there would be a time of great tribulation. Now, Jesus speaks of that great tribulation in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century generation. In other words, the Great Tribulation would take place within that first century generation. And the word genea, from which we get the word generation, means a contemporary group of people all living at the same time. And therefore, in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and following, when the Bible talks about Abraham who begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and therefore Jacob begat Judas and his brothers, each of those times where you had a new beginning, it was a new generation. That's why in verse 17, the scripture says, "And all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon were 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon unto the time of the Christ were 14 generations. In all, from Abraham to Christ were 42 generations. Those were not 42 races, as some people want to use the word genea and claim that it's races. It's not the same as the Greek word genos, which means race, but genea, which is generation, and therefore a group of contemporary people all living at the same time. Now, therefore, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." What he's saying there is that the generation then living in his day would not pass until all those things were fulfilled. Now, let me give you a couple of other passages to demonstrate that Jesus was talking specifically about the people living in his day. I want to give you two passages. First of all, let's take a look at we're going to look at Matthew first, and then we'll go to Luke. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin looking at verse 39. Now, this is where the Jews of Jesus' day, the Pharisees particularly, asked him a question regarding his authority to cast out demons. They wanted to know where he got the authority to do so. So in verse 38, the Bible says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Now here's Jesus' answer to them. The Bible says he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now the Bible says no sign shall be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now what generation asked for the sign? Those were the scribes and Pharisees who were right there in the presence of Jesus. And he said, no sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, by referring to the sign of the prophet Jonah, Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So my question is, to what generation did Jesus give the sign of his resurrection? To what generation did Jesus die? Was it in the 21st century? Was it in the 20th century, or was it not in the first century, the very same generation that he talked to in that passage? Now, that's the same generation in which he was living when he said, all these things will happen in this generation. Now, the other passage I'd like to turn your attention to is Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, again, alluding to events that took place within the first century generation, Jesus makes this statement in Luke 17 and verse 25. The Bible says, "But first he," meaning Christ, "must suffer and be rejected of this generation. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And so which generation was Jesus rejected by? Which generation put him to death? That was the first century generation, and therefore that is the same generation that he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Now, since the Great Tribulation was a part of those things prophesied in Matthew 24 and verse 21, then the Great Tribulation took place within the first century generation. It cannot occur in any other generation. Therefore, for people to claim that they are going to experience a pre-tribulation rapture in our day and time is to have an anachronistic view of the scripture. And by that I mean they have an error in time. They have taken the Great Tribulation out of the first century, which has already passed, and they want to protract it into the 21st century and look at it as though it is something which is yet to come. So the first problem we see with a so-called future rapture is that there is going to be a pre-tribulation or a mid-tribulation or even a post-tribulation rapture. There is no tribulation to look forward to. Let me give you another example from the book of Revelation where John, who lived in the first century, stated that he was at that very time in the great tribulation. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and the verses 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation." Now, there was only one great tribulation, and when the Bible uses the definite article "the" in the Greek, that specifies a particular thing. It's a very strong word when used in the Greek language. It's not the same as the way we use it in the English language. When they used the definite article in the Greek, it pointed out a specific thing, and so it was the tribulation. John says, "I, John, both your brother and companion," meaning there were others in the great tribulation with him, "in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So the Bible affirms that the great tribulation took place within the first century generation. Therefore, there is no great tribulation to be a pre-tribulation rapture, to be a mid-tribulation rapture, and therefore we see that there is not going to be a great tribulation in our future for a post-tribulation rapture. Now, the second point I want to make is that the word rapture never occurs in the Word of God. It is not in the Bible in any place. There are a couple of scriptures that the rapture suggests to us that teach the rapture, but neither of them say a thing about rapture. Now, there is John 14, which is offered, and we talked about that in times past. But John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about a rapture there. It does say Jesus was going away, and it does say he was returning. But if we look at John chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, the Bible says that the time in which he was going away was going to be a little while, and therefore the time between his going away and his return was a little while. We discussed that in lessons. I would encourage you to go back and look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, and you will find the context of the book of John, of the entire Gospel of John, as it relates to the building of the new glorious temple in connection with Jesus is going away and his return again. But we simply don't have the time to delve into that at this point, since we're talking about the rapture. Now, another passage that is used to teach the rapture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to show you from this passage that there is nothing said about a rapture. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. And when we look at it, one of the things that we want you to note is the emphasis on the time. You see, the Bible doesn't give any time for this thousand years reign to occur, meaning a literal thousand years, to occur in connection with the end time event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, I want you to hold the thought concerning the trumpet, the last trumpet. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but I want to go back to verse 51 for just a second. The scripture says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." Now, when we look at the word "we," the Bible is talking about people living in the first century. Remember, Jesus said, "All these things shall take place within this generation." Paul, at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, somewhere around A.D. 56 in the first century, included himself in the number, both in 1 Corinthians 15 as well as in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we're going to mention in just a few moments. But he includes himself in the number with the Corinthians, and he says, "We shall not all sleep." What's his point? He is saying that those living in the first century would not all die physically before Jesus came back. Therefore, there is no room, no time for rapture within the first century generation. And that's the point. Now, let's further support this by the statement concerning the last trumpet. The scripture says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Now, in Matthew chapter 24, and we just covered that a moment ago, but remember, we made the point that Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Well, he's talking about the first century generation. But here's one thing that he noted in Matthew 24 and verse 31, which, by the way, is the passage that is being quoted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we'll give you that in just a moment, so just hang on there. But also, it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In Matthew 24 and verse 31, Jesus talks about he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the heavens. Now, here's the Bible mentioning, in connection with Jesus' coming in the first century generation, that he was going to gather together his elect with the sound of the trumpet. Now, let me suggest to you that the gathering together of the elect in this time frame is in connection with Jesus' coming, because he had just mentioned that in verse 30, Matthew 24 and verse 30. Now, let's watch the text. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth," or the land, "shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So here is the coming of the Son of Man in power and great glory, his coming on the clouds. Now, when we talk about the coming on the clouds, we've dealt with that in the previous lesson, but that is a reference to God's coming in judgment. It's his presence in judgment. It does not mean that he literally descends from heaven on a cloud. If you will, you might check out Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "The Lord comes riding on a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tumble or totter in his presence." Well, did the Lord literally ride on a swift cloud into Egypt? No, that's a reference to God using Nebuchadnezzar and his army of the Babylonians to go into Egypt and defeat Egypt. It is a symbol of the presence of God in bringing retribution upon the Egyptian nation. You can also go to Zephaniah chapter 1 and read Zephaniah chapter 1, and you will find all the symbols of God's presence, cloud coming, all of these things mentioned there as apocalyptic language, figurative language to describe God's coming in his presence in judgment on nations. And this is exactly what was taking place here. Jesus had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 and verse 3, where he said, the disciples asked him the question, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?" And he gives them these signs, and the major sign here is the overthrow of the Jewish temple, which he says manifested his presence and his coming. He says, "By this event you will know of my coming." Now, as a result of that, he says he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That is the sounding of the last trumpet, but when did it take place? Again, the Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Now let's take this on to 1 Thessalonians 4 because our time is quickly getting away from us. 30 minutes, we just don't have enough time, but we just can't allot more time than that with our schedule to cover some of these things. And we do ask you to continue to tune in on a daily basis so that you can continue to follow through. So here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you," now listen to this very carefully, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now what's the difference between that and what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 34? When Paul says, "We who are alive and are remaining." Well, wasn't Paul alive at the time that he wrote it? Weren't there other first century disciples who were alive at the time that he wrote? Why, of course they were alive. And Paul is saying, "We who are alive and are remaining alive," and that's the meaning of remain. And I would encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about some who had died after Jesus rose from the dead, but he said many of the 500 brethren who had been raised after his who had seen Christ after his resurrection were yet alive and therefore remained. And so the word remain means to continue to be alive. Here Paul is saying that some living in the first century would yet be alive when Jesus returned. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, "There are some standing here," meaning standing in his very presence, "who would not taste death," would not physically die, "until they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, therefore, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Well, the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord." Now, this last statement I want to cover very quickly since we have just seconds left, but the idea of the meeting the Lord in the clouds is taken from a figure that was very common in the first century. And we have a word in the Greek called the apontasis, which is the idea of people who would go out to meet the king when he was coming to their city. In other words, they would go out and meet him halfway, so to speak, and then escort him back to the city. So the scripture is not teaching that people are going to be raptured from the earth. What it's talking about, as in Revelation 21, is that the New Jerusalem was coming down, of course, Christ's presence in the New Jerusalem, and the disciples would meet him to escort him, not literally to the earth, but to be caught up with him in the realm of the kingdom of God. Well, friends, that's all the time we have. I'm William Bell. We thank you for being with us today. We look forward to being back on tomorrow. May God bless you and may he keep you, and we'll continue this discussion so we don't have to rush through it. We'll just make sure that we cover it again on tomorrow. God bless you.